worship with us and also listen to some preacher. You know, you did yourself a favor for coming today. Yes, a special welcome once again to those that are guests among us, and particularly want to also acknowledge the visit with some of our friends that are here. Jerry and Mary Caro Shobek, good to see you there. Yeah, Mary Caro is one of those wearing something close to mine. So those that you see wearing something like this are maybe my close sister or wife. So, okay, thank you so much. So we were so blessed last Sunday when Steve preached God's word to us from Ephesians, and we're still in there. We're just are going to dig in there and see what the Lord has in store for us with a different focus. So, Jerry, you up here, you can help me with this. This is another Jerry here. So you've done very well to sit in front of me and I'll make use of you. Yeah, so I'm going to focus on God's provisions for unity and with a specific emphasis on the theme of the place and roles of the apostolic gifts, or the commonly called fivefold ministries in the church. And shall we stand together as we read from the passage of Scripture, as you see it in Ephesians chapter 4. For the sake of context, I know Steve read from verse 1 to 16, and for the sake of context, we'll do the same and read those verses of Scripture. I'll read from the New International Version. So if you have your Bible with me, or rather with you, or with a hard copy or electronic, we can read this passage. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you indeed for the reading of this word. Thank you that indeed your word is awesome and powerful, and your word brings nourishment to our souls. Dear Lord, as I stand before your people to proclaim this word, may prophetic utterance be given unto me, that I may speak this word as I should, and I pray that you may open their understanding, that they may receive this word and be able to run with it, and let this word bring fruit in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You may take your seats. God has joined each one of us into the household of faith by the Spirit. You know, the church of Jesus Christ is described in family terms. It's a household. It's a household of faith where each and every one of us are joined together in this home. God's home has a diversity of members, just like in your own families where you come from. You are not the same. If you have children, they are not all the same. They are different. They have different characters, aspirations, and dreams, but they are joined together in one home, in one family. So is the church. Each one of us as members of this family are joined by the Holy Spirit. And that's the miracle of union, that the Holy Spirit brings different people from different experiences and backgrounds and nationalities and makes them one people. And we could see that even through our communion this morning, sharing one with the other, praying one with the other as one big family that normally don't have any reason to associate with each other before, because you are different. But because of this miracle of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we have become one. A family is kept stable by a strong foundation, a foundation of parents in the home, mother and father in there, or father or mother. There are different types of families that we have. Some are headed by a single parent, a father or a mother, but that parent in there, or the two of them, they hold the foundation together to bring these children together into one. You know, these children express themselves differently in different ways. Sometimes they differ, but as a mother or a father, you are working hard that these children can see eye to eye. These children can see that they are really one. They come from the same mother or same father or the same parents. They are one. So you provide that stability in the home. It's the same in the church. The stable foundation of apostles and prophets holds God's home together. It holds God's home together. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, we are told plainly that consequently you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the Apostle Paul uses this element of closeness, this intimacy, that we have become citizens together. The issue of citizenship was very important then to be a citizen of Rome was something so valued, something that you earned and paid for with your pension, so to speak. So when the Apostle Paul uses the language of us being fellow citizens, it means we have come to a point, to the ultimate, whereby we are citizens of heaven, the kingdom of God, and we are fellow citizens. No segregation, not considering any other person lower than the other, but we are both, you know, built in this family, drawing from this close relationship that we get from the Holy Spirit, and built on this foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Jesus is the head of this body, and is also the foundation, is the cornerstone. So we are grounded in Jesus, and we are also held by Jesus, and we are kept together as a unity in the church. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, the prophet Isaiah, making an allusion to Jesus Christ being the prophetic head of the church and foundation of the church, said, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." So in this home, in this family, no one is stricken with panic. They know they are safe in the arms of God, and they are also safe within the confines of family. So this is a strong foundation that Jesus has laid. The church of Jesus Christ is led by the Holy Spirit. The church of Jesus Christ is not led by the wisdom of men and women, but it is led by the Holy Spirit. How so? It is led by the gifts that God places upon individuals in the church, and they contribute as a whole, as a family, for the ongoing of the church. So God has empowered every believer with gifts to fit and participate in this body, in the church. The Bible says, to each one, grace was given. To each one, empowering or empowerment was given. So each one of you are empowered to belong to this body. So he gives you this enablement. On your own, you are not able to fit in. You are not able to join and participate, but with God's power, you are able to fit in. So he gives you grace. And this grace is described in many ways, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and also in 1 Peter chapter 4, described by way of gifts that are given to everyone, each one. If there was time, I could be able to explain all that, but that will come in the future, whereby you get to know and to learn about different gifts that God gives to each one, so that we may participate in the body of Christ. I know that in here and many other places where the Spirit of God is moving, in Africa, in South America, in Southeast Asia, I know that many people, they desire to embrace, you know, this move and revival of the spiritual gifts. And in many situations, I've seen that people are frustrated that they don't see what they desired. Their expectations are sort of not met. No, there's a process that a church goes through. You don't just arrive and say, oh, wow, here are spiritual gifts manifesting and everyone participating. No, it takes a process. It takes rich relationships built with Jesus Christ and with one another. As Deborah was saying, it's very important that our relationships with one another are sorted out. We grow in our relationships with one another. Where we have seen these manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit working, people have spent time to pray with one another. They have invested times and efforts praying, not only as individuals, but whole congregations praying. The prayer life is not just a program. It's the life of the church. It's a day-to-day breathing of the church. Churches have prayed all night at weekends. They have prayed and fasted. Less feasting, because feasting is also important. Jesus did both, by the way. He fasted and feasted. But we have to learn the balance. They have prayed and fasted. They have sacrificed, you know, their lives. But even with all that, God does not owe us anything. He doesn't even owe us an explanation why we can't see gifts manifesting the way we want them to manifest. So what am I saying here? So it calls for patience. You are called to relationship. It's a relationship of patience, day to day surrender, a life surrender to God, abandoned to his care and to his love, because he is your God. And there's a mystery of him breaking forth into our lives at the times when he chooses. By the time you realize, you find God has broken into your life, into the life of the church, and there is an explosion of his grace and glory. So it's, don't be discouraged. Don't be frustrated. It's more or less like somebody, like what I've seen, not just here and other places, when people want to reach out to these gifts, it's like somebody wanting to climb a tree by taking a big leap and grab the leaves. Are you listening to me? No, if you have to climb a tree, you've got to start from the stem. You hold the stem, you lift your feet up, and then the next one, and you're going up gradually. So this is something that you grow into. And I know the leadership of the church will take time to teach us to develop in these gifts. These gifts work, you know, and they flourish where there is love shared amongst the people of God. And God pours that upon the church, and where the church is also connected with the world. In most cases, like here, we run away from the world, we disconnect from the world, we come to church to find God. It's very difficult for you to see the manifestation of the grace of God when you are disconnected from the world, from your relationships at work, from your relationships in business, from your day-to-day interactions with people on the bus, on the train. So there is that connectedness, because the grace has to find a connection. And when there is a connection, then the current flows. As it is, the circuit is not complete until we connect with the world. Amen. Amen. Dear friends, but he has given gifts to certain people, certain persons, gifted as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He has given special gifts, special provisions to inculcate this unity I'm talking about, and also to prepare you to receive this grace I'm talking about. And these same persons he has given to the church as gifts to the church. So these persons are gifted as pastors, prophets, apostles, evangelists, and they in turn become gifts to the church. And what do you do with a gift when you receive a gift? You treasure it, and you appreciate the person who gives you that gift. So this team of people are given to us as gifts, and they need to be appreciated. The church needs to identify, affirm, commission, and honor gifted leaders that God has given to the church. We need to honor these gifted leaders in places where there is revival, where the Spirit of God has broken forth. This relationship between the church and the gifted leaders is very critical. If you are going to see God begin to work in your life and in the life of the church, this relationship is very critical. We won't read all the verses of scripture that you see in there, but you may do well to take note of them. And if you want, this outline can actually be mailed to you either by leadership, by administration here, or from myself. But I just want to comment on some of those that you see there in the passage of scripture. So leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given by God, and they function even before appointment, because it is God who gives these gifts. It's not a question of being appointed to a position that you begin to function. These people are already functioning. They are already connecting with the world and with one another. The Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. And Jesus met him there. And he was called into apostleship. But it took him about 13 years before he was publicly recognized and commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, the Bible says, while they were gathered together in the church at Antioch, while they were praying and feasting. No, I mean fasting. While they were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them." So the church can only affirm and confirm that which already exists in you, given by the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? So that's when they were affirmed and commissioned to go out. So it takes a great deal of preparation, a great deal of development, character formation to come to this level. It takes a great deal of panel beating, that your life needs to be panel beaten, because you are being called to a role that is so unique, so responsible, so accountable, that you cannot afford to shipwreck the faith of other people. It is so critical. And furthermore, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy and exhorts him not to neglect the gift given to him through the laying on of hands of the elders in the local church. So these are affirmed, these apostles are affirmed by public impartation of such spiritual gifts once they are recognized. And also, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, that these leaders that God has given us, they need to be honored. They need to be honored for their role. I'm talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In 17 to 20, it says, the leaders that do perform their tasks very well are worthy of double honor. And he also talks about not accommodating any flimsy accusations against these leaders. Why? Because they hold a certain role. They hold a certain role that leads and holds the church together. At the same time, he says, once they are found to be at fault because of the role that they hold, they are supposed to be publicly rebuked and disciplined because of the injury that they may cause to the body of Christ. And I don't need to explain. You have seen it all. When renowned servants of God go into error, you know what impact that brings to the church. So there is a danger on one hand of these people also being a problem once in terms of the way they are going to take the church and relate with the church. At the same time, we are told to honor them. So the balance in between is a mystery. It is a mystery. So don't be frustrated sometimes when you tend to think, no, they'll be big-headed. No, they won't be big-headed. No, yes, they'll be big-headed. So there's yes and no in between there. But there's a mystery whereby you need to honor this. And usually, we want to honor people or leaders among us, or I should say that in many cases, we want to relate with them only when we are in situations of need, only when we have certain critical problems. We run to them when you are sick. Maybe your child is sick, there's some accident, there's some desperation in your life, and then you call one of the elders, hey, please pray for me, I've just lost my job. I'm in a mess. That's when we remember them. What about when you've just had a pay rise? Why don't you remember them? Hey, I've just had a pay rise. You call that elder, that pastor, your leaders, come and share with me. So honor them, not just by word of mouth. They do a lot of work. Think about, she's not here, we can talk about her. Pastor Donna, with your children, feeding your children, preparing them, maybe even certain things that you have failed to do in your home to train your children in God's ways, and she is doing it there. But in many times, when they are wrong, then we want to attack them and tear them apart. No, find time to honor them, appreciate them, and encourage them, because they take care of your spiritual well-being. If further on, are we still in the same passage of Scripture? On that slide? So if you can go back to that one, thank you very much. At the same time, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the author to the Hebrews writes about the importance of submitting to the authority of these leaders in the local church. And it is these leaders that we have talked about, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that are gifted, and they are elders of the churches in the local churches. And he says, obey them and submit to their authority, not because you must, but because you're willing, because they keep watch over your souls. If you obey them and submit to their authority, it's to your own benefit, not to their benefit. So you see that the grace of God is interwoven into these relationships that you have with one another, with the leadership, and with the world. And finally, on that section, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, I should have told you about 1 Peter chapter 5 also, where Peter says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you. So he's an apostle, but he's also a fellow elder. These elders, these leaders, this apostolic team, it's also submissive to the local church. They are also part and parcel of that church. And in Hebrews, Galatians 6, verse 6, Paul writes and says, these people are to be honored because they preach the word of God to you, and you must share in every good gift with them. So when you do that, you are participating in the grace of God. Dear friends, the church will grow to the full knowledge of Christ and perfect maturity in the faith. You may move to the next slide. And the church will grow when believers are planted into the foundation of gifted men and women in order to be equipped for service in the local church. So we need to be planted in these gifts and ministries so that we may be equipped in the local church. I want us to pay particular attention to this, as I briefly explain what these roles would be of some of these ministries I'm talking about. The gift of apostle. Who is an apostle? An apostle is one sent out to break new grounds for a specified mission. In one sense, all of us are sent into the world, but in a specific sense, we have some that are gifted as apostles to go and break new grounds for ministry. The gift of apostleship is not like an inheritance of the first 12 apostles. We have not inherited those positions, but it is an extension of the ministries by the Holy Spirit, by the gifts of the Spirit. There is an extension of apostolic ministry in the church, whereby we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 14, for instance, the Apostle Paul is making reference, or there is a reference made to Paul and Barnabas being apostles, not just the first 12, but there is an extension, they are being added up, Paul and Barnabas being apostles of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we also see in Romans chapter 16 and verse 7, an allusion to a person called Andronicus, another one called Junias, which may as well be a feminine name, because in that in the description of that word Junias, it actually appears in the feminine. So says, who are prominent among the apostles? So the Apostle Paul is writing greetings to the churches there and says, greet Andronicus and Junias, who are prominent among the apostles, which could also read, whom the apostles hold prominently. So both are true. Both are true in that sense, or could be true. So we see an extension of all these people who are called apostles, and we see the apostolic team building up as the church began to grow up to today. So there has been a growth of the extension of that ministry. Who is an apostle? An apostle is a master builder. In 1 Corinthians verse chapter 3 verse 10, Paul talks about him laying the foundation as an expert builder and Apollos building on it. He was addressing the dissensions that took place at the church at Corinth, and he was telling them that you need to recognize and you need to appreciate each one according to their gifting. No one is greater than the other. So an apostle is an expert builder. An apostle is like a chief architect of a building. He has the blueprints of the building. He has the drawings. He does the drawings of the building, and he lays them together. He founds God's work, and then others build on it. So he's an expert builder. Is a person with a proven track record of ministry in that sense. Is a person even proven in character, as it were? An apostle is a parent in the church. He has a parental role in the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, 11 to 12, I want us to read that quickly and see what that entails and what it means. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. The Apostle Paul says the following words. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Okay? For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So we see a description of parenthood in these apostles. There is both motherly description and fatherly descriptions in these. That speaks of the nature of God also. I know in many respects God is referred to much more in masculine terms, but God is not masculine. God is God, and God possesses all qualities. God is also a mother. Amen, mothers? Amen, fathers? Do you agree with me? We see that being expressed here. You know, these leaders are motherly to you. They are fatherly to you. So they are expressing both feminine and masculine characters and traits to mother you, to take care of you, to put you on their breasts, so to speak, so that you may be circled. So the foundation of apostolic ministry cannot be any other than Jesus Christ himself. These recognize that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Then we have the gift of prophet.
Chris?
Yes, please.
My brother, I love you. Where does the Bible say that God is our mother?
Okay, thank you. Please take your seat, Brother Kurt. Okay, so what I mean, they are allusions, and we cannot avoid what the scripture says, that as a mother longs to take care of his children, so I long to take care of you. So the scriptures say that. Those are allusions that we cannot run away from. And we also see these allusions in what 1 Thessalonians says concerning the role of apostles in the local church. They long to take care of us as a mother takes care of his children and the father takes care of his children. So it's rare that you would get a question mark in the service. But I appreciate that. We can talk further, Kurt, and sit down and discuss that. And usually what I do back home, I frame out Bible study outlines where we discuss these aspects in details in our homes and sort of understand what the scripture says. If there was time, we could spend time discussing that aspect. But because of what we are committed to right now, listen, and that's why there are scriptures there for us to go and read through and think through. So, but God has called prophets in a general sense. Like in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, Abraham was addressed as a prophet, but he didn't prophesy, but he was a man of God carrying a vision of God for the nation. So in a general sense, we are all prophets, and Moses in Deuteronomy, or is it Numbers? I need to counter check. Chapter 18, Jerry? I wish that all God's people were prophets. Numbers chapter 18. I wish that all God's people were prophets. But the Bible says he specifically has called some to be prophets to inspire the church to growth. Prophets perceive and speak the mind of God into situations of the church. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, we already see that there were prophets there that stood up and spoke and said, now it is time, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that they are called to do. So they perceive the mind of God, they perceive the will of God through scripture and speak into the life of the church. We see that the word of the prophet should be taken seriously since they speak God's mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 20 says, do not stifle the voice of the prophets. Do not stifle the voice of the prophets. Listen to what they say, but test all things. Everybody say test. Okay. Now, the failure we have as Pentecostal churches, we are shy of testing or negligent of testing. We receive all things. Ah, no, he's a man of God. No. Test all things and make sure they are true. So, and hold on to the good. And not everything that I would say would be junk. Get hold of what I say. Let go of the junk. Hold on to the good. Hold on to the good. Like you giving a baby a bath, and if the baby pulls in the bath, do you throw the baby and the water together? No. You let go of the pool, you rinse the baby, and hold on to the baby. Are you listening to me? Praise God. Next, the gift of evangelist. Let's run quickly into this. We see an evangelist is called to evangelize or to proclaim the good news. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 9, we are told of the ministry of Philip. Philip the evangelist who went and preached in Samaria and many places. He preached the gospel and people were coming in mass to the gospel. So evangelists, they go in to preach and bring people in mass, and they also steer others to go and bring the lost. That's the gift of an evangelist. They come and get hold of you and say, let's go together and bring souls for the lost. So these are evangelists and they are needed in the local church. Dear friends, Christians are called to do the work of an evangelist. You don't leave it to evangelists. Timothy was told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, to do the work of an evangelist. All of us are called, but specifically, there are some that have grace to go deeper. They have grace to go deeper. Billy Graham, for instance, and there are many others that God has called to do that. We see that Jesus has gifted some to be evangelists to complement the work of apostles. If an apostle is a master builder, he lays the foundations, then the evangelist goes to bring bricks so that the building can go up. Woe unto one who puts one brick upon the other. We're coming to that. Because that's another role. So that's what an evangelist does. So the evangelists, they supply the building blocks. Like in Colossians chapter 1 verse 7 to 8, we see this brother Epaphroditus, who planted the church in Colossae. He led the church, he brought people together, he preached the gospel, and people came to Jesus in mass, and he planted the church there. Then we have the gift of pastor. Pastors are shepherds of God's people. In a general sense, believers should take care of one another. But in a specific sense, God has called some to be pastors. They are the ones that now take time to shape each brick that is brought in the church so that they fit into each other. It's a dirty job. So you pick a brick, it may have some protruding edges, you get that too, I don't know what you call it, you chisel it a bit. So they may speak to you in ways that may even hurt in your life before. They are trying to prepare you to fit into the body. Sometimes the brick even drops onto the pastor's toe. Ouch! You know, and they do that daily. Daily. They are gifted to do that with great patience with each and everyone. Don't you understand why the Spirit, then the scriptures then say, honor such people? Because they do this for our sake. They do this for our sake. So that's the role of this pastor. And the pastor's role is to also guard and lead the flock. Like in John chapter 21, verse 6, Jesus urged Peter, feed my flock, feed my lambs. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the apostle Paul appeals to the elders of the church at Ephesus, be shepherds of God's people whom God has placed under your care. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter speaks to the elders, take care of the flock of God under your care. So pastors are exhorted to engage in evangelism, in teaching, and oversight, and they must know that they have the responsibility of feeding the flock of God. Then we have the gift of teacher. There are times when both gifts would exist in one person. There are also times when the gift of teaching will specifically follow one particular individual. Teaching is one of the spiritual gifts that we are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and Romans chapter 12, verse 7. We are given the gift of teaching, and that does not mean you don't teach the word of God as a believer. Generally, you will teach, but there are some that are given the ability to explain. They possess that ability to open up the scriptures, you know, to explain the Christian tradition. Traditions as we have received them from the Old and the New Testament and the history of the church, they open up the wisdom of God stored in there so that we may understand. So by the time you are through with the teacher, he has taken you to a point where you now understand. So there are people that are gifted like that. The teacher is gifted also to apply the message to the ongoing growth of the church. Christians, as I mentioned earlier, are generally called to teach God's word. We are generally called to teach God's word. Dear friends, these are the ministries and the gifts that God has given to the church to stabilize the church. And we have a role and a responsibility to this. And shortly, we will be praying for our leaders, both here and at U-Town. We'll pray for Pastor Tim. We'll pray for the elders. We'll pray for Pastor Donna, who takes care of the children. We need to pray for this. And we need to pray that God's grace may be at work in their lives. Furthermore, we also need to pray that God may raise many more of this kind. We may not have all these gifts here because these gifts are given according to the need of the church and the community. And I also want to hasten to say that the gifts of God are given so that, you know, these men and women that serve in the local church prepare you to do works of service, works of ministry. Who does ministry in the local church? Who does the work of shepherding in the local church? Is it the pastor? Who does it? We. So what these people do, they prepare you to do ministry. And where is the sphere of our work for ministry? The world. The world. Many of us want only this sphere. It's so small that you all can't come and fit here. But we have the world where we are connected. Dear friends, I want you to remember these three things. If you forget this message for some reason, but I want you to remember these three things as I conclude this message. The church is called to be thoroughly equipped for service in the world. And we must be planted into the foundation of apostolic ministry. And when I say apostolic ministry, there is a sense in which it is used in a generic term encompassing all these gifts that I have mentioned here. So we are called to be planted into that. And the church grows organically when every member functions with their gifts. The church is fed from, you know, being planted in the foundation, who is Jesus Christ, with the apostles, and also being aimed into the head, who is Jesus Christ, from where we receive nourishment And we need to stay connected to the local church for us to flourish. There are many things that you may admire in many churches, but dear friends, you are called. If you identify with this local church, you are called to commit yourself to the life of this local church, the leadership of this local church. It's more or less like in a home, you are cooking a meal, maybe you are frying prawns, and the next door neighbor is roasting lamb. And then the children say, we love that home. No, you are in. It's not every day that you eat lamb. Some days you eat lamb. Other days you eat goat meat. Other days you eat vegetables only. So that's your home. So you know your parents and you relate with your parents. Dear friends, we are at home in the local church, the Church of Jesus Christ at Point Grey Community Church. We are called to be family, where we participate with all our gifts so that we may cause this work to grow. Shall we stand to our feet and reflect over this morning?